Right, good morning.
Grab your Bible and turn to James chapter 5. It's always such a blessing to be with you guys. This week we moved to our new house and we struggled with plumbing. We couldn't take showers and flush the toilet for a while and got that cleared out. But it's always a joy in the midst of weeks like that to be able to gather together with you. So encouraged to see young and old, men and women, people from different backgrounds all come together, united around Christ, and to be able to worship the Lord, to fellowship, to sing together. And so I don't know about you guys, but I'm just always encouraged every week when we gather together on Sunday. Last week, we saw how James addressed wealthy people who were mistreating poor people. And they did not pay them what was due to them. They were working for these wealthy people, and they were committing fraud. And even worse than that, we saw in James chapter 2 how they were dragging them to court. So not just not paying them what was due to them, but they were dragging them to court to even sue them for everything that they had left. And so James, last week and earlier in chapter 5 that we looked at, he began to warn these wealthy people of the perils that they would face as the voices of those that they were oppressing were heard by God. The cries of those who are suffering under this tyranny are heard by God. And we talked about how the wrath of God is being stored up upon these wicked men. Now James is going to turn from these wicked men of addressing them, and now is going to speak to those who are being oppressed. He's going to talk to those who are poor and suffering, those who are being oppressed by the tyranny of these wealthy people, Christians who are in the midst of suffering. And that's where we're going to be picking up this morning as we continue to work our way through this letter that James writes. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? And we'll be studying this morning from verse 7 through verse 11. And God's word says this: "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Let's pray. God, as we look at this text that speaks to us about patience in the midst of suffering, God, would you show us what it means to be like the prophets, to be like Job? Show us what it means to patiently endure whatever suffering we may have in our hearts, have in our lives. God, help us have a renewed desire to see your kingdom come, to see you come back, see your son come back and establish his kingdom. God, just give us that longing as we study this text. Would you teach us and guide us? In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. When Sarah was pregnant with Silas, she got to this point at the end, near the end of the pregnancy, where she was just like ready for him to come. And so we began to do all these things to like try to get Silas to come. And she was uncomfortable. She was hot. She had to pee every 30 minutes. And so we began to do all those wives' tales. We were taking these long walks, and we would like eat spicy food and all these wives' tales that are supposed to help the baby come. And those of you who knew our pregnancy story know that he was about a week and a half late. And eventually it got to a point where the doctors said, "All right, we need to go ahead and induce. It's not really safe for this to keep going on." Patience is hard when you're uncomfortable. It's much more difficult, and the more difficult situations. Think about You know, we don't like to wait in a line if it's really hot outside and we're surrounded by sweaty people. It's not so bad if you're in an air-conditioned room and you get some space. When I had an infection in my tooth, I was just absolutely miserable. I was calling every dentist, every doctor I could get a hold of on a weekend when it happened because I was in pain. Patience was very difficult when you're in pain. And that tends to be the case. The more difficult the circumstance, the harder it is to be patient. And so imagine yourself, first century here, that you're one of these people that James is talking to in this section of the letter. And you're a hard worker who is being oppressed by the wealthy. You're trying to provide for your family, and so you work hard out in the fields, but then your boss, he doesn't pay you or doesn't pay you what you deserve. Instead, not only do they not pay you what you deserve, he even drags you to court to sue you. And so you're hungry, you feel hopeless, you feel like no one hears you. And of course, as I mentioned, we studied last week that someone does in fact hear you. And we saw in verse 4, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts," James 5:4. So, that's you. James is writing to you. What would you do in that situation? If you were the one being oppressed by the wealthy in that moment of time, how would you respond? Would you try to lead a revolt? Perhaps gather up the other workers and create an army to kill the wealthy? Take their money? Would you fight? Would you seek revenge? Well, Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a time for war and a time for peace. Well, surely this is a time for war, right? I'm suffering. I don't want to tolerate it anymore. It's a little tricky. This isn't a government who is attacking you. It's unjust. It's not unjust, wicked leadership from a governmental standpoint. It's rich citizens. Still, maybe it's worth fighting them, right? To take up arms against them. Well, if you're a Christian suffering in this way, James instructs you very differently. And he says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient." James' instruction is to not take up arms against this tyranny. His instruction is patience. And not just any kind of patience, a specific kind of Christian patience. Patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord. God has heard your cries and He has promised us, Christ promised us, that He would return to right the wrongs. And James says you are to wait until then. Jesus promised us that His resurrection and His ascension is not the end of the story. Jesus is coming back to establish His kingdoms where these hardships, where the suffering will end. And so James says, in the same way that farmers work and endure the hardships of farming, but then patiently wait for the harvest, so too you are to wait. The farmer waits for the first early rain in October to soften the grounds and plant the seeds. They wait until the second rain in April when the crops will begin to ripen. And so James sets them up, farmers who have to wait patiently for in the midst of all the work they have to do to reap the harvest. They say, you be patient in your suffering and what you are having to endure in the same way that farmers are patient in waiting for the harvest. The harvest is coming. So we patiently wait for the coming of Jesus in our suffering. We patiently wait until the time when Jesus comes to end all the hardships that we are enduring. But friends, patience in suffering is hard. That's difficult. It's a lot easier when you're suffering to fall into bitterness and fear and anxiety and anger. And that's what happens in our hearts when we don't develop patience while we're suffering. And so maybe this morning you are suffering and you find it hard to be patient. You don't know how to go about gaining patience when all you can think about is the suffering that you are enduring. My encouragement for you this morning is to allow God's Word here to instruct your heart, instruct your mind, be instructed by His Word this morning on how we can learn to develop patience in suffering. How we can learn to rightly long and wait for the return of Christ while we endure whatever suffering our life may bring. How we can avoid being bitter and fearful and anxious or angry in the midst of our suffering. And how we can cultivate a right longing in our heart to see Jesus come and make things right. And that's where we're going this morning. That's what this text drives us to. And so this text gives us some help in that of how it is that we can develop patience in the midst of suffering. First thing we see is to firm up your commitment to Christ. Develop patience in suffering by firming up your commitment to Christ. So Jesus is Lord. When you repent and believe in Him, you are submitting to Him as Lord. However, that doesn't mean that we can't bolster our faith throughout our life. James says it like this in verse 8. He says, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." In other words, do anything that you can to build up your faith, to firm up your faith, to stand firm in your faith. And that's what James means when he says to establish your heart, to build your commitment to Christ. And we're told why we should do that. Because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming, so establish your hearts, firm up your faith. And that means making church a priority so that you can hear the Word of God preached, so that you can be encouraged, be exhorted, rebuked by fellow Christians as we gather together. That means that you read and study and meditate upon the Word of God. That means you pray and you fast and you take the Lord's Supper. That means that you continue to evaluate your life, evaluate the intentions of your heart, and to make sure that they contort to the Word of God. That means that you should seek godly counsel when you're struggling with something. And that means receiving instruction from God's Word well. That means reading books that build up the faith. Anything that we can do that firms up, that builds up our faith in Jesus, we ought to pursue it. And I want you to notice that this is active. This is an imperative that James is giving here to establish your hearts. Developing patience is not just a sitting back and doing nothing. You know the old saying, a watched pot never boils. If you watch the water and you're trying to boil water, you get annoyed and frustrated because it just like seems to take forever. It never finally boils. You become impatient. But if you put the pot of water on the boiler and then you begin to do other tasks, cook some other food, set up the table, clean up the kitchen a little bit, well, time flies. You're not frustrated. You're not impatient while the water is boiling. And pretty soon it's boiling before you know it. But when we just sit and wait for our suffering to end, just like sit there and just wait and don't do anything, wait perhaps if you're being oppressed, wait for justice to be done, well, then we're tempted to be impatient. We're tempted to get angry and frustrated. And so James says, in this action, establish your hearts. Jesus actually used the same term when he set himself to Jerusalem, even though he knew that when he was going to be heading to Jerusalem, that they would seek to kill him. And he said this in Luke 9:51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That word set is the same word translated establish in our text. But the word has this sense of resoluteness, of courage, of commitment to stay the course, no matter what the consequences are. We build up our faith. We set it firm. We prop ourselves up on the return of Christ, and we press forward. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ, Philippians 3:14. In 1992, Barcelona Olympics included one of the most memorable scenes of all the Olympics that we have recorded. Derek Raymond was running the 400-meter dash, and he was poised to do really well in the race. About halfway through the race, he tragically tore his hamstring, just leaving him in extraordinary pain. I mean, just ripped top to bottom, trying to just hobble. He had worked for so many years to get to this place where he could run in this race in the Olympics. And so he was determined to finish the race, and so he began to struggle and to limp and just struggle around the track. And it looked like he was not going to be able to make it. And his dad was in the stands. And his dad broke free past all the security. And he ran and he put his arms around him. And Derek put his arms around his dad. And he leaned on his dad. And they finished out the race together to a standing ovation. Friends, the promise of the return of Jesus to make all things right is like this, Father. That promise helps us through the most difficult days in the end of the race of our life. We suffer, and so we lean into this promise of the return of Christ to help us. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's how we develop patience in suffering. If there's more for us here as we seek to develop patience in suffering, if you were to develop patience, then you must guard yourselves from a temptation of suffering. Do not grumble. Do not grumble. Now, I think that this is true for grumbling in general, but James does have a specific type of grumbling that he addresses here. It's grumbling against each other. And so picking up in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, it's very easy when we face ongoing pressure to turn to each other, to turn against each other, to blame each other. And you can see this in marriage. You know, there's usually not a whole lot of arguments in marriage when you're not under financial trouble and your kids are well behaved in school. And things are just going well. You don't see a lot of arguments. But when a spouse loses their job, and your kid is suspended from school, and your home life begins to fall apart, and that's when couples begin to point the fingers at each other and begin to grumble against each other. Well, these Christians in their suffering have begun to take out their frustration on each other. They vent their discontentment with their situation at fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps sometimes out of jealousy, looking at other Christians during this time and say, well, they're not suffering as much as I am. And so they have this anger, this jealousy, this bitterness that you have towards them. You know, when things are going well in a church, when the pastor is liked, when you're growing and the members are giving, there's not typically a whole lot of grumbling going on in the church. And it's when things go wrong, when we begin to sin against each other, when our finances are bad, when people are leaving the church, when people fight for silly reasons, that's when we are really tempted to engage in this grumbling at each other, to blame people. And you take a group of people and that don't know each other, and you send them to a resort, a vacation, and they're probably going to get along. You take those same group of people and you put them on a deserted island where they're having to fend for their lives and work together as a group to try to survive. I bet there's going to be a lot of grumbling. And suffering produces it. Hard times produces it. When we are suffering, it's the time that we're most tempted to look even to our brothers and our sisters in Christ and point the finger. And Christians, we don't complain about each other. We encourage each other. We encourage each other in our suffering. And there's this vicious cycle that we have to break. You see, when we are discontent in our suffering, we begin to grumble. And when we grumble, we just become more discontent. And as we become more discontent, we grumble more and become more discontent. And it just goes worse and worse and worse and worse. Church, let me implore you, what if we just banded together to say that we're going to encourage each other in our sufferings? See, godly and encouragement leads us to contentment in Christ, which leads to more encouragement. This leads to more contentment and more encouragement and more contentment. So let's commit together to take that route. That we not grumble at each other, that we encourage one another when we're in difficult seasons, that we give grace to one another. And James gives the warning against these grumblers. He says, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. James is saying, you will be judged for this. You're going to have to give an account for this before God on Judgment Day. So we do not grumble towards each other. We encourage each other in our suffering. But not all encouragement comes from Christians who are alive, who are with us. We can receive encouragement in our suffering elsewhere that James mentions here. So if you want to develop patience in suffering, then be encouraged by the faithfulness of others who have gone before us. Be encouraged by the faithfulness of others who have gone before us. And James gives us two examples of this. He gives us the examples of the prophets, and then specifically gives us the example of Job, verse 10. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard the steadfast of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So James says, consider these examples, these people who displayed patience in suffering. He sets them up to show us that this can be done, that we really can have patience in suffering. By the power of God who enables us, we can endure suffering with patience, without grumbling and bitterness and anxiety and fear. And so it's wise for us to look back into history and see the faithfulness of saints that have long passed and be encouraged by them. First James sets up the prophets, and by prophets he seems to mean here any Old Testament leader who spoke for God. He says, who spoke in the name of the Lord. Moses, who had to put up with the rebellious, complaining Israelites that he helped free from Egypt. David, who was hunted by Saul. Elijah, who faced the hostility of a wicked king, Ahab, and his murderous wife, Jezebel. Jeremiah endured opposition his entire life. He would actually become known as the weeping prophet because of all the sorrow that his life brought him. Ezekiel endured the death of his wife. Daniel was torn from his homeland as a young boy, at one time even thrown in a den of lions. Hosea endured a heartbreaking marriage, called by God to love and remain faithful to an adulterous woman to demonstrate God's faithfulness. Amos faced lies and scorn. John the Baptist, all the way up to Christ here, was imprisoned and eventually beheaded for the testimony about Jesus. We can go on and on and on and look at the different men and women in the Bible who patiently endured suffering in their life. You look at the prophets, and it included all kinds of different suffering. They all faced different things, and yet they all endured it well and lived through it well. So, church, let that be an encouragement to you. The God who brought them through their suffering will bring you through your suffering as well. And it doesn't mean that our ending will be what we want it to be, but it does mean that we have the power to endure whatever it is that we face. George Attlee is a missionary to the Congo, and he was working with the Central African Mission. It was a tough ministry. He faced a lot of opposition. The gospel was not very well received by the people that he was trying to reach out to, yet he endured in all of that. He pressed on. He continued to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He shared the gospel with the local people. One day he was attacked by a group of hostile men. And at the time, he was carrying a fully loaded 10-chamber Winchester rifle. And he had a choice in that moment of defending himself, shooting down his attackers. But he was aware that if he did so, it might negate all of the work that he had done. People would not even further be less receptive to the gospel. Now, there was no eyewitnesses left at the scene, but what they found is that George did not use his rifle. His body was found later in a stream, and they found the rifle with all 10 chambers still loaded. Perhaps not the ending that he wanted, but he will be honored for his patient suffering and his mission. And there are countless examples. We can go example after example in church history of people that demonstrate for us that God is gracious, that he is merciful, that he is powerful, that they endured the suffering that they were going through with patience. And so that we, too, by that same power that it helped them endure, we can patiently endure our suffering. And perhaps the most clear example is the man that James mentions here specifically, which is Job. He says, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." If you're not familiar with the story of Job, let me just give a high-level summary. This is a summary that was written by Steve Lawson, and added a few of my own words in here. Just so you can, if you're not familiar with Job, so you can kind of get a sense for what it is that James is saying. James would have assumed that his readers knew the story of Job. So the book of Job opens up with the scene of heaven where Satan comes to accuse Job before God. And he insists that Job only serves God because God protects him and seeks God's permission to test Job's faith and loyalty. God grants his permission with certain boundaries. And then from that point on, as Satan began to attack him, he endured unimaginable, unexplained suffering. Fierce attacks from Satan's, the loss of his children, the loss of his wealth, the loss of his health, his reputation. He even lost his sense of God's presence. He lost everything. And we're left with this question: why do the righteous suffer? And this is the question raised after Job loses his family and his wealth and his health. He has three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they come, quote unquote, to comfort him, and discuss his crushing series of tragedies that have happened in his life. And they insist that his suffering is punishment for sin that he must have had in his life. Job, though, remains devoted to God in the midst of all this and contends that his life has not been one of sin, that he's been faithful to God. And so James says this, or Job says this statement in Job 13:15 that I think characterizes his attitude through it all. He says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Job questions God. He begins to learn these valuable lessons about the sovereignty of God and his need ultimately to totally trust in God and his purposes. And so if you know the end of the story, you know that ultimately Job would be restored to health and happiness and prosperity, even beyond what he had before all that he had lost. Now that's a very high-level summary. I would encourage you, if you really want to know what James is saying here, the imagery that he's trying to give here in terms of patiently enduring suffering, to go home this afternoon and just read the entire book of Job, and you'll get a sense for what James is saying here. But the book of Job helps us understand that suffering may sometimes be allowed in our lives to purify us, to test us, to teach us, to strengthen us. And God remains enough in that. He remains enough. And he deserves and even requests our love and praise in all circumstances in life. This is a story of a man who lost everything, who struggled with it, but ultimately he trusted in the Lord in the midst of his loss. And friends, that serves as a powerful example for us, that we too can patiently endure suffering. It teaches us that God is merciful and compassionate. It teaches us that we can be well even in the misery of anything we may suffer in this world. Now, the amazing part of Job's story is that he recognized God's control in the situation. He questioned God. But even in his frustration and not understanding what was going on. His cry was, though he slay me, I will hope in him, Job 13. Though God's will was for me to suffer the loss of everything, I will hope in him. I think his attitude is a reflection of what Psalm 73 says. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God was enough for Job. God was enough for him. He lost everything, and his hope was in God, and God sustained him. What a merciful God. That even when we lose everything, he is enough for us. You see the mercy of God in that, the grace of God in that? You know, we have an advantage that Job did not have. We have examples of faithfulness to bolster our faith that he did not have. We have the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. We have the church for whom Christ died to encourage us. We have the Spirit whom Jesus sent. And we have the promise of his return. So, dear friends, look ahead to the coming of Jesus. Look ahead to the return of Jesus and develop patience in your suffering. And didn't Jesus show us this in his own life? And Jesus was praying in the garden, praying to the Father before the cross. And he began to feel the weight of what the cross meant, that he would be suffering the wrath of God. And so he prayed, and sweat and blood began to come down his brow as he felt the anguish of it. But we're told in Matthew 26 that Jesus could have called upon angels to stop the cross anytime he wanted to. Jesus didn't complain. He didn't grumble. He said, not my will, but yours be done. He submitted to the will of the Father. He went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus patiently suffered for us. So, dear friends, we can patiently suffer for him. And I promise you, friends, that the suffering that Jesus endured is way worse than anything we will endure in this life. And I don't say that to belittle your suffering, because I know the situation of some of the members in this church, and I know that some of you guys out there have endured a lot. And I don't want to belittle that, but I do want to highlight the love and the mercy and the compassion of God, who suffered something infinitely worse in the cross. Christ died so that you don't have to face the judgment of God. So, Christians, you look to and you long for the return of Jesus. And while you wait, develop patience by making firm your commitment, by not grumbling, by being encouraged by the faithfulness of others who have come before you. If you're not a Christian, if you have not trusted in Jesus, come join us on this journey. God will be enough for you. Believe in Jesus, who can sustain you in suffering, who loves you, and who died for you. And that begins by you realizing that you are a sinner before him. You're a sinner against God who deserves hell. And that by his grace, by faith and repentance, you can be saved from hell. Let's pray. God, we recognize your grace. What an amazing thought it is that you are enough for us no matter what suffering we face. So God, we cling to you. We look to you as our supreme treasure, as the most important thing in our life. God, help us live that way. Give us patience. Give us endurance to live this race, to go to the end of the race as we long and we wait for your Son to come. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.